How about that? That's my bad, man. That one's on me. Good morning, everybody. You know, just a second. Let me say something about that. You never know these people in the back are there until something goes wrong. That one was on me. So can you please show some love for all the unsung heroes back there that make it happen, producing it, putting it online. Appreciate you guys. Yeah, so listen, before we get into the text, I want to let you know our worship team has a really cool opportunity this Wednesday. Pray for them. They are going to be bringing a service into Perryville Prison for the ladies, We've gotten into the men one time. It's a little bit easier to get in where the ladies are. So please be praying for them again. That's this Wednesday. Pray also for the 100 or so guys that have been up at man camp this weekend up at Lost Canyon. God is really working in their midst, and they'll be back with us this afternoon. But pray for the work that God is doing there as well. So if you got your Bibles, we're in Romans chapter 15. If you're new to the church, welcome. We've been studying this ancient text for the last several months, opening it up and understanding how incredibly relevant it is to our own time today. So we're going to cover the last half of chapter 15, pick up where we left off last week. And essentially, here's what Paul is doing. He's bringing the book to a close. And as he does this, I've been reflecting on just how remarkable his life is. I mean, you have to be amazed if you understand anything about this man. We have a few manuscripts that describe Paul's physical appearance. And essentially, they say it is literally of nothing. This is not a guy that you would encounter and think that he would one day go on to become a world changer. And that's kind of an understatement to a degree, because not only would he have the power to affect the history of Rome, but also to influence all of Western civilization. And he would do so not by commanding armies, but because he had a message. And the message was extremely powerful in and of itself. And he was very faithful to carrying it out. And by the way, Christian, you have the same message. You have the same message that Paul preached that changed the world. One of our core values is to be engaged in culture. You know why we want to engage the culture? For the purpose of transforming the culture. That's what the Christian message does. You're going to see that manifest itself in the life of three people who are going to give their testimony here toward the end of our service. But Paul, in and of himself, you look at him and you think that this guy would not be the guy that one would pick to change the world. But because he was faithful to what God called him to do, the world was turned upside down because of him. Now, as he finishes the book, he's going to share his heart. But in sharing his heart, he also shares his vision. And if you are here this morning and you're a Christian and you don't have a God-sized vision for your life, well, you're going to be challenged. Some people look at the Apostle Paul and they think, what was it about him? It's simply the fact that he took very seriously the charge of God to place his entire life in God's hands. And let me tell you, when you do that, your life will be turned upside down. You have no idea of the journey that God will take you on. It is not necessarily a journey that is free from pain, but I will tell you this, God will become very real in your life. And if you're here this morning, maybe you've been coming to church for a while, maybe you're new, maybe you don't have so many God stories, God-sized stories in your life, the Apostle Paul is a lesson for us all. Chapter 15, verse 14, he says, I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers. This is a nice way to close out the book. He says, I'm satisfied with you all, church. And by the way, the word brothers here is a generic term, including brothers and sisters. That you yourselves, you're full of two things, goodness and knowledge. And because of those two things, you are able to instruct one another. I love this because this is a great health test for any church. What happens is very often people think, well, it's the pastor or the church leaders. They're the ones that mature the congregation. My contribution is actually quite small in comparison to your all responsibility. Notice what Paul says. He says, church, because you have the right kind of knowledge, that is, you understand the scriptures and what they say, because your hearts are filled with goodness, that manifests itself in the fact that you teach one another. Are you teaching others in this church? Are you teaching others in this church? You don't leave it to the pastor. You know, the New Testament refers to all Christians as ministers. People will refer to me as minister. So are you. You're a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And your calling and my calling are actually the same. I have no higher calling than you do. I might have different gifts than you have, but we have no higher calling on each other. We both have the same message. The question is, are you faithful to the message in whatever sphere of influence God might have you? This is a great compliment for this church. I pray that this would be true of our own. He says, but on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder. I've needed to say some things, bring them to your remembrance. And when I've said them, I wasn't necessarily gentle in my approach. I think every good preacher feels this tension. It's like the saying, there are some messages that are meant to comfort the afflicted, and there are other messages that are meant to afflict the comfortable. Sometimes as a preacher, you want to be that little ball in the paint can that stirs things up a little bit. It's a disruptor. There's a little bit of agitation that sits in, because if we're going to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, I guarantee you, you are going to have to step out of your comfort zone day in and day out. And then on the other hand, there are times when you want to bring something gentle. Paul feels this tension. He says, I've spoken to you, I've reminded you of some things, and when I've brought them to you, I've spoken boldly. And here's why. Because God showed me grace. What is grace? God's unmerited favor. And then he tells you exactly what that unmerited favor looked like. Verse 16, he called me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. This is super rich languaging, but Paul's ministry as a Jew was to the very people formerly he hated. Remember, he was on the fast track to becoming the religious elite ruling class of his day, the Pharisees, under the master teacher Gamaliel, hand chosen by Gamaliel. Not just anybody could be his student. So Paul, man, there was something special about this guy. And then suddenly he has this Damascus Road encounter where the resurrected Jesus appears and says, why are you persecuting the people who belong to me? He literally had official papers in hand sent to disrupt those who belong to the way. That's what early Christian called themselves, because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth. He didn't say, I am a way, I am the way. And the Jews, religious Jews, religious leaders didn't like that, and so they wanted to put him to death. And so Paul was the man to do just that, seek and destroy mission, finding Christians and then bringing them to trial. And then suddenly Jesus appears to him, the resurrected Jesus, and his life flips upside down. And he says, not only am I real, but here's your new mission in life. Those people that you thought were dirty and unclean, you're going to reach them with my name. Have you ever thought to yourself, I can't believe my life is like this? I can't believe these are the circumstances surrounding me. I promise you, if your life is in God's hands, there are going to be many moments in your life when you begin to think that. And I'm certain this was true of Paul. Can you believe it? Look where God has brought me. You're going to see that in another staggering way toward the end of this section. But he was faithful to what would radically interrupt his way of life. Notice he says, I'm like an Old Testament priest. The Old Testament priest, they would offer grain and wine and animals as sacrifice. And Paul says, not me. What I present to God as acceptable are Gentiles. And as I bring them to God, the Spirit of God works in the heart of the Gentile, setting them apart, sanctifying them for the work of God. Jesus is the one that gave Paul his purpose, and even more so, his identity. Super popular to talk about identity today, isn't it? And for really good reason, by the way. And why? Because who you think you are will directly influence the way you live your life. That is to say, the way that you identify will greatly influence how you talk, who you interact with, it will influence your purpose in life. One of my favorite descriptions of the Apostle Paul is this. He says, you know, I'm an ambassador. You know what an ambassador is? An ambassador is a goodwill representative of some other place. The New Testament says, Christian, you're passing through. Don't be of this world. Why are you holding on to some earthly thing so tight? Why are you doing that? There's two kingdoms in this world. Jesus talked about them a lot. You have the kingdom of heaven and you have the kingdom of this earth. Continuously, Jesus said, fix yourself on the things that pertain to eternity and relate to the kingdom of God. And so here we are 2,000 years later, and people are still having this identity conversation. Your self-image affects how you think and how you act. Due to intersectionality, many people today are attempting to one-up each other with the identity of victimhood. Because the more victimhood one can claim, the louder one's moral authority. So it goes. And Paul has a very biblical response to this. And it doesn't land well with people today, but it's the best answer possible, because what Paul says is, actually, this life is not about you. And if you continue to pursue things as if this life was about you, well, you're going to become undone. Jesus put it this way. Y'all want to find your life? You know what that means by life? Jesus said, I came that they might have life, have it abundantly. Well, we're all living, but we're all not living the abundant life. That's what you want, the life you've always wanted. That's what he's saying. You want that kind of life? Give your life away. Lose it. Surrender it. First to God, and then to others. Start to focus on how you can help others. You know, I mentioned a couple weeks ago, and it must have been good enough because I got some really fun feedback on it, but I'm gonna speak to it again. We become a culture that loves to focus on our problems. And the more you focus on your problems, the bigger your problems what? The bigger they get, the bigger they become. So you come to Jesus and do all your problems go away? No, you just have different ones. And maybe bigger ones, because they're spiritual, because you have a new enemy now, and that's a spiritual enemy. It's like when Paul was rolling around in his ministry, you know, and the apostles, the demons were like, oh, we know who those guys are, but who are you? Who are you? These are identity issues for all of us, no matter our age. This is the we're talking about the hard root of your life, purpose and meaning. So not everything goes the way you want it to. This is why the New Testament encourages us to take our anxieties and lay them at the feet of Jesus. And why would you want to do that? Because he cares about you. Unlike these messages, Jesus cares for you. How do you know? In that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. That's how you know. See, the cross communicates so many things. The cross is where the justice of God and the mercy of God collide and forgiveness goes forth. And all of that is represented in John 3:16. The motivation behind it was love. For God so loved the world. That's the motivation. God loved you. There are some problems in life that you cannot solve. Let me say that again. There are some problems in life that you cannot fix. What do you do with those? See, that's the great thing about the Christian message. The encouragement is to lay them before the feet of the one who died for you. Even the smallest acts of service don't go unnoticed. In Matthew 25, there's a great parable from Jesus. He says, you know, you give someone who's thirsty a cool cup of water, it's like you give it to me. Or someone that's hungry, you feed them, it's like you're feeding me. The Bible says treat everybody well, especially those in the household of faith. This is where the treatment, the good treatment starts. It starts here, then it goes out there. You come in and you smile at somebody. You exhibit the warmth of Jesus Christ. You know, that's, according to the scripture, that's actually a sacred act that God notices. You show someone their seat. You serve someone a donut hole. You do the smallest act that is seemingly insignificant, and it's actually a sacred thing within the Christian community. well, God has done a lot through this man. If there was anybody that had a right to brag, it would be Paul. But not him, verse 17. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God. For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience. By word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, Paul had the ability to heal the sick. This gave legitimacy to the words he spoke. We might want to listen to this guy. Maybe the power of God is upon him. Maybe his message is worth hearing because look at the work that's being done. Who does this other than someone that is sent from God? Same was true with Jesus. By the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around, if I had a map, I'd show you this. What he's explaining is basically a 1,400-mile journey. From Jerusalem all the way around Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. Three amazing things happened through me. Number one, God used me to bring Gentiles to faith. In other words, heaven is going to be filled. Its rooms are going to be filled with people who formerly thought there's no way they're getting in. Secondly, God's power is on display to me. I put my life on God's hand, and I saw supernatural things happen. Thirdly, the ministry went so far, so wide. And the further outside of Jerusalem he took his ministry, the more beat downs he got. We should talk about that. Paul's at the pool party. Everybody's, you know, getting ready to jump in the pool. You know, Paul takes off his shirt, and everybody's like, oh, can you put that back on? Because his body would be grotesque and disfigured because of the beatdowns that guy took for the gospel. If there was ever a guy who had reason to boast, it would be Paul, and yet he says, I'm not gonna take any credit. It was Jesus that did the work through me. That's proper boasting right there. I got my first dirt bike, little Honda 80, when I was 10 years old. My dad bought it for me. I used to ride that thing right here. I'm talking about like right here, where the church is located now. Nothing but desert up here. I grew up on the intersection of Pima Road and McDonald's going north. Pima Road was dirt in the 1970s. Well, that little bike would break down quite a bit. But my dad, who was a master mechanic, dude could fix anything with his hands. So every couple of weeks, he'd pull it into the garage. He'd be like, Jason, we need to work on the bike. Okay, Dad, what do you think's wrong with it, Jason? Needs a new tire? I didn't know anything. Well, here's what we need to do. We need to pull the carburetor off. We need to clean it up a little bit, give it a little bit of a tune-up, get it running good again. All right, Dad, all right, let's do it. So Dad would say, here's a screwdriver. Turn these three screws. Nope, not that way, this way. Okay. Pull it off, and then my dad would take it from there. He'd clean it up, put it back together, and put it back into place. Okay, Jason, now turn the screw. Turn them the other way. You're going to tighten it now. And fire that thing up, and it would purr right along. And as a 10-year-old, you know what I would tell my friends? I know how to fix motorcycles. I do it all the time. I'm really good at it. You want to see my bike? I didn't know anything. Had no idea where to start. Well, I didn't even know what the problem was. Dad did. Didn't know what tools to use. Dad did. I didn't even own the tools. Had no plan, no process. Dad knew it all, knew exactly what he was doing. Brought me into it. Made me feel like I was participating in it. And to a degree, a very small degree, I was. But that was all Dad. Paul says, yeah, do a little planting, a little watering. But you know, it's that doggone seed. Now that's sophisticated. I don't know anything about how that works. Now, what we know now is that when you plant the seed, and the seed actually has to die, and then it comes to life. Paul understands that the spiritual work of God is solely on God. You know, do you have a God-sized vision for your life? When you get to heaven, the conversation probably isn't going to go like this. You didn't complete that God-sized vision. You're kind of like, well, it was kind of like God-sized. What am I supposed to do? Probably, maybe the conversation might be more like this. You didn't have any. So you never took the first step. Now, you never thought about what it might be like to place your life in God's hands, live for something that's completely bigger than you. And then realize, wow, I've got God stories all over the place. But where does it begin for you? Like what's the first step? Oh, well, you didn't take the first step because you didn't have the vision in mind. Paul's like, let me just tell you this God-sized vision I have. I wanted to take the gospel far and wide. Every notable, can I say it, Christian influencer, if you will, was this way back in the day. They saw their work as sacred acts of God, empowered by the Spirit of God, wanting God to use them in big ways. And so verse 20, Paul says, this is my ambition in life. What's your ambition in life? Here's Paul's, to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation, but as it is written. Then he's gonna quote Isaiah 52, and I think this is really cool because literally what he's saying is, because of this God-sized vision I had for myself, by the grace of God, I'm gonna be the fulfillment of hundreds of years worth of Old Testament prophecy. Let me quote Isaiah 52. Those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. Paul says, that's me. That's my ambition. I'm gonna be the fulfillment of this prophecy. We don't know exactly where Paul planned to go completely, but everywhere he went, his life was in danger. It started in Jerusalem, and like I said, this 1,400 mile, I mean, this guy was going through sandals, like, and then he comes back to Jerusalem, and then it gets even worse because Christianity starts to spread and grow. And religious Jews are like, we don't like these Jewish Christians. And things get really difficult. You're gonna see how that plays itself out in a second. This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you, Christians living in Rome. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain and to be helped on my journey there by you. When I come by, I fully expect that you're gonna open up your wallets and you're gonna contribute. Unashamedly, he says, if the man or woman is doing the work of God and you have the opportunity to support them in that, do it. Once I have enjoyed your company for a while, then I'm going to move on. Spain, this is strategic, I think. We don't know exactly why he chose to be there. Probably for the same reason he wanted to be in Rome. That's a hub. Spain was a place of influence. If I can get the gospel there, man, it can go from there to other places. Present, verse 25, I can't come to you because I have more urgent matters. And it has to do with my work serving the church. I'm going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints. This turns out to be financial aid. For Macedonia and Achaia, the churches there, have been pleased. They were happy to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. For they were pleased to do it. And indeed, they owe it to them. Because if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they also ought to be of service to them in material things. So here's what's happening. The church in Jerusalem had fallen on some very hard times because, like I said, the religious ruling elite of the day, they thought they put an end to Christianity. It's like, this is why all the details surrounding the death, burial, and resurrection, you know, they're there for a reason, help you understand. They did not want Jesus coming back. But then they had a problem. The body was missing. And all of a sudden, the early followers of Jesus are like, well, I guess he did what he said he was going to do. This Christianity thing is real. And Christianity began to spread. And that posed a problem for the ruling religious elite. And so they were like, we don't like these Jewish Christians. So they made life very, very hard for them in Jerusalem. You're a Jewish Christian? You believe that Jesus is the Messiah? You're no longer employable. We're not going to do business with you. And they began to marginalize these early Christians. And they suffered financially. And so now there's these churches in Macedonia and Achaia. Now, here's what's really interesting about this. Paul alludes to it. These are churches that were primarily made up of Gentiles. And so now how's this conversation going to go? Because, you know, Jew and Gentile, they hated each other. If the Jew was in close proximity to a Gentile, he would have to go through a purification ritual, okay? So they just did not play together, didn't associate with, they would set foot in Gentile soil. Unless they had to. And now you have these Gentile Christians learning that these Jewish Christians need their help. What are they gonna do? Paul tells you. They open up their checking accounts and they say, here you go, Paul. We're pleased to be able to support our Jewish brothers and sisters in Jerusalem in their time of need. Now, the challenge is for Paul to bring it to the Jewish Christians and for them to accept it. Or are they gonna go, that's dirty money. That's dirty Gentile Christian money. We Jewish Christians, we don't need their help. What we learn is that they do accept it, and this actually strengthens the bond. How many times have we said it through this study? Nothing like biblical Christianity to bring disparaging groups together. Jew and Gentile under one roof. Who does that? Jesus, that's who. When therefore I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, then I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. So let me just summarize what happens here. According to the book of Acts, Paul does deliver the gift. It's accepted. And then in Judea, he gets a massive beat down, almost to the point where he's killed. And actually, Rome happens to intervene. Paul is taken a prisoner. He's in handcuffs. He's put on a ship. The ship sinks. He's lost at sea. He gets rescued. He's starving. And ultimately, he winds up, guess where? In Rome. What has he just asked for? God, will you get me to Rome? Really, God? This way? I'm going to return to a question I asked you earlier, Christian. Have you ever asked yourself, I can't believe my life is like this? I can't believe these events are happening to me. I never dreamt that I would have such unwanted circumstances. So often, you and I get fixated on the destination, but with God, it's the what? What is it? It's the journey. There's a sweet couple in our church, and they were experiencing some very serious marriage problems, and she began to pray. And her prayer was, God, draw my husband and I closer together. She prays for a year, there's no movement. And then she gets cancer. And her husband becomes her caretaker. And you know, a funny thing happens in life. When you begin to care for someone, they become precious to you. And that's exactly what happened. As he cared for her over the month, she became so precious to him. And her prayer was answered, and not at all in the way that she expected. God, what are we doing here? Where are we going? You know, I'd love to get to Rome. Well, we'll get you to Rome. And by the way, it's going to be on Rome's dime. They're going to pay for everything. Your transportation, your lodging, your food. They're going to get you there. Don't worry. See, this is what I'm going to do. We're not going to burden the saints at all. I'm going to take care of it all. So then he arrives in Rome, and guess what? They got a place for him to stay even. So he's down with it. He's like, yeah, all right, here we are. A little dark, a little cold. Need something to write with. Bring the jacket. Tell everybody I'm here. Tell everybody in Rome Paul has arrived. Let's get this thing going. Now, I had no idea God was going to bring it this way. Only God. Another God story. That's the history of this church, by the way. Only God. Not in the way that you wanted, but it's not about the destination, about the journey. We're like, I want that shiny trophy. And God's like, well, we're first to get there. Okay, we might bring it to you, but here's what's going to come before then, some hardcore discipline. It's the story of Job. It's the message of James. It is in the journey and in the struggle and in the trial and temptation that God produces in you what would otherwise not be there. Now, every great messenger of the gospel I've studied has been guided by two things: a massive God-shaped vision, and number two, powerful prayers. And this is how he ends. Paul knows this well, verse 30. So I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to agonize with me. The Greek word for strive is where we get our English word agony. Agonize with me. If you're in agony over something, it never leaves your mind. And that's what he's saying. Pray for me. Pray to God on my behalf that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea. And that's where he got this beat down. And I wonder if by delivered in the moment he might thinking, well, God, I guess this is how you're delivering me right up into heaven. But he was spared. His life was spared. So God answered that prayer, not in the way Paul would have expected. Because here's the deal. I need to be around so that I can bring these saints in Jerusalem what they need, and that when I deliver it, please pray that their hearts would be open and receptive to something coming to them from Gentile Christians that would be acceptable to them, so that by God's will, then I can come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. May the God of peace be with you all. It's great, isn't it? Agonize with me. It's been said that, according to tradition, that James, the half-brother of Jesus, I say half-brother, right? Because Jesus was begotten of the Holy Spirit, born of a virgin. James, the half-brother of Jesus, who, by the way, acknowledges Jesus as his Lord and Savior. I have three brothers. There ain't no way that's going to happen from me to them. That tells you something about Jesus, okay? And he was a man whose knees looked like a camel's knees because he was constantly devoted to prayer. And Paul says, will you just be in agony praying for me? Will you agonize over it? It's intense language. What great work of God do you agonize over? What never leaves your mind? That's something for you to think about now, isn't it? All of us. We have three individuals who understand that any great work of God that you accomplish begins by accepting the great work that God did on your behalf. It's all about the cross. The justice of God and the mercy of God collide. Forgiveness goes forth. And a life is transformed. And the thing I love about hearing people's personal testimonies is that you're reminded again and again that that's exactly what God does. So I want to pray for these people as they come on up here. Father, our desire in all things is to know you more. And Lord, for some, the journey that is involved in that is not at all what we had planned. And it's been a season or more of challenges, trials, and tribulations. And all of this is meant to draw us closer to you, to understand you better, to see you show up in supernatural ways all along. Lord, I'm grateful for these individuals that are going to come share a word about the power that you have to change a life. And that's what it's about. We pray this in Christ's name, and God's people said, amen. Amen.